Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Oh, I am so thankful for the joy that the Lord puts within his people. We need that so much, and we especially need it in this time period we're living in right now. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems like a lot of people out there are just in a terrible mood all the time. You know, it seems like nobody's happy. You know, and you got this war going on in Iran, which has caused prices to skyrocket, gasoline to go up in cost, and inflation to surge. And it's on pause right now, but we'll see how long that lasts. But people are upset about all of these things, and they go to the grocery store and they leave angry because their dollar doesn't stretch as far as they used to, and they thought Trump would lower grocery prices. You know, the thing is, people don't understand with inflation, once it goes up, it raises the baseline cost. It doesn't usually lower prices. It just, when inflation slows, it just means that prices are rising slower, but they still go up. Anyway, people are upset about a lot of things, and you know, you can read the community pages on Facebook for Beaver Dam, and man, those people love to complain. They complain about everything. In fact, a few years ago when they put that clock in on Spring Street, that decorative clock, they were complaining about that too. Well, how much is that gonna cost the city? There goes our tax dollars, you know. Actually, it was very cheap because that clock was donated, and personally, I think it looks nice. I like that clock. But they complain about everything, and they're going to be putting in roundabouts in a couple of years, and people are upset about that. It's just complain, 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 complain. You kind of get the impression that there aren't very many happy people out there. So the title of today's message is, it's actually a question, are you happy? We're going to talk about this. And you know, if you asked a person, if you went out and asked a typical person out there, what would make you happier? You know what the typical person would say? More money. That seems to be the default answer. Oh, if only I had more money, I'd be happier. Oh, if only I won the lottery, I'd be happier. Well, there are lots of miserable rich people out there too. And they might say, well, I'd be happier if I had a nicer house or a nicer car. Or a guy who's single might think he'd be happier if he had a woman. A single woman might think she'd be happier if she had a man. People might think they'd be happier if they were better looking or skinnier. But there are people out there who have all of these things and they're still not happy. And you know why that is? Because true happiness and true joy comes only from the Lord. We are going to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to look at a man who had everything he could possibly desire. And guess what? He wasn't happy. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the lessons and inspiration we can draw from thy word, and we pray that thy word would be instructional for us today. We pray that we would be inspired to follow thee more closely and to take thy word to heart. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us and give us the ability to discern and understand scripture by thy spirit. We pray that thou would move upon us right now and open our hearts, open our minds, so that we may understand and comprehend thy word. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. Now, this is a book that was written by Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, a man who was extraordinarily wealthy, almost beyond imagination. He had so much, and he was also considered to be the wisest man on earth at the time he lived, because God had instilled him with wisdom. He had insights that other people did not have. But you know what? Sometimes when you overthink things too much, you start to twist your own thoughts into pretzels in your head. And that's kind of what Solomon is doing here in this book of Ecclesiastes. He's struggling with what he deems to be the futility of life. And he also has a sense of existential dread, where you fear what will become of you when you leave this world. What comes after? Existential dread. He had that too. You know, all of these things are still common today. So it really makes this book interesting because it's very relatable. A lot of people can read this book and understand what he's saying. But we need to understand that although he had great wisdom, although he had been blessed of the Lord, he engaged in some very foolish things that brought him much sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Mirth. It refers to gaiety or jollity, especially when accompanied by laughter. In other words, pleasurable experiences. It's often associated with holidays, mirth. But what is vanity? Vanity is something that lacks any real value, something hollow or worthless. So he's saying here, I'm going to try mirth and see what this does for me. See if this fulfills me. See if this satisfies the longing of my soul. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Well, a lot of people do that too. When they're feeling a little down, they like to crack open a bottle. Now, isn't it something the way people use alcohol? They use it when they're happy. They use it when they're sad. They use it to celebrate. They use it to throw a pity party. It's there for every occasion. And so Solomon, as he's going through this, I guess you could say, personal crisis, he's like, I'm going to try wine. He gave himself to wine. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He turns to drink, looking for joy and fulfillment in that. That's not going to bring you joy and fulfillment. It's just going to make you forget your problems for a little while. Then you're going to wake up in the morning with a headache, and who knows, maybe a mess by the toilet. Well, he thought, I'll give this a try, and that wasn't doing it for him. He had wisdom, so he thought maybe I'll use my wisdom to figure out life, figure out the meaning of life. But your own wisdom is not going to help you figure out life. So then he says, I'm going to lay hold on folly. What is folly? Folly are things that have the quality of being foolish. In other words, just goofing around, doing silly things, participating in folly. Well, that didn't do it. till I might see what that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So then he tried making things. He had projects. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. He had multiple houses. You know, sometimes rich people do that. They get to a point in their life where they can have multiple houses. Now that just seems like a lot of headaches to me. Just imagine multiple houses that you have to maintain, multiple houses that you have to pay taxes on. That sounds awful to me. If anything, I wouldn't mind having a little cabin up north, but that would do it for me. You know, that would be kind of fun. But, you know, all having all these houses and mansions and whatnot, that sounds like just a pain upon a pain to me. But he had multiple houses. He had vineyards. And not only that, it says in verse 5, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Well, he had everything. Gardens, orchards, vineyards, pools of water, the finest timber with which to build his houses and his buildings, much of which came from the cedars of Lebanon, considered to be the finest wood in the world. He had servants and maidens, some of which were even born in his house. He had a lot of cattle, both small and great. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. They had massive, massive wealth. Silver and gold. How much did he have? Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10 is going to describe Solomon's riches and fame. We're going to go down to verse 14 in 1 Kings chapter 10. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Well, now that's interesting. 666 talents of gold. Interesting number there. Number of the beast. And when you have that much wealth, it can easily corrupt a man. Sadly, Solomon was a man who did get corrupted by many different things, and the wealth obviously wasn't helping him either. 666 talents of gold would have weighed between 22 and 25 tons. That is a massive amount of wealth. And we know that his father David was extraordinarily rich and well as well. He had more money than Elon Musk would have today if you did the equivalent of it. And Solomon would have inherited most of that, except for what was dedicated to build the temple. Verse 15, beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. He had the finest spices Now, spices were a lot harder to come by back in ancient times. They were considered very precious, and they were very expensive. You couldn't just run over to Walmart and get some cinnamon. They were expensive. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold, went to one target. Now, these targets would have been large decorative shields that were really made just to show off his wealth. 600 shekels of gold would have weighed about 15 to 17 pounds, so they would have been heavy. Verse 17, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he also made smaller shields, and they were just for display. He had all this gold, had to do something with it, so he made all of these decorative objects to show off his wealth. And he put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. He had a house there too, made of wood from Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. Well, that would have been costly too, and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays to grab hold of. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other, upon the 6 steps, there was not the like made in any kingdom. It seems like he really loved gold, and he wanted to overlay everything he had with gold. Kind of sounds like President Trump, doesn't it? He was obsessed with gold. And I remember when he was first elected president, he said that he didn't really like being at the White House very much because it was a real dump. Instead, he preferred his home with all the gold everywhere, everything overlaid with gold. So I guess now in the White House, he's added a lot of things that are gold, gold everywhere. Solomon was kind of doing the same thing. Verse 20, and 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps, there was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Well, that's what he was getting his wine from, I guess, his golden vessels. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. He had everything. He even had apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. He had so much. He had more than any other human being alive at the time. And he didn't even have to pay taxes. In fact, people paid taxes to him. He had all of that and still was not happy. And interestingly, he also tried to find joy in the company of women, a little too much. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, but the king, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He had a lot of pagan wives and concubines. And just imagine how weird that must have been for the women. And passing each other on the street, hey, how you doing? I'm one of Solomon's wives. Hey, me too, you know? And you gotta imagine that none of them got much quality time with him, because how could they? Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, and yes, he had a lot of wisdom, but for someone who had so much wisdom, he did a lot of foolish things. And whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Anything he desired with his eyes, he kept it not from himself, whether it was gold or silver, possessions, even apes and peacocks. Whatever he wanted, whatever he laid eyes on that he wanted, he had. And you know, for a time, he took joy in his projects. He enjoyed bringing these new projects to life, his gardens, his houses, his vineyards, his orchards, his pools. But that joy didn't last, because it got to a point where he made all these projects, looked around at them, and then probably wondered, now what? And what was the point of all of this? He was just doing these things to have something to do. He was just doing them to keep busy, because this was a man who could quite literally have anything he desired. Anything. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Vex. You know, that's a word that has multiple meanings, none of which are good. Vex can mean to irritate, annoy, or provoke. It can mean to torment, trouble, distress, plague, worry. It can mean to confuse or bewilder, to confound. It can mean to disturb by motion, stir up, and toss about. He was vexed because though he did all of these things and had all of these possessions, he still was not satisfied and fulfilled in life. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. Well, yes, wisdom does excel folly. Wisdom is better than folly. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He's going to talk about how even if you're wise or foolish, the end result for all humans is the same. We leave this life. This life is brief and temporary. So what makes it meaningful? This is what he's really struggling with. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. In other words, he realized, I have this wisdom, I have this gift of wisdom, but this wisdom isn't going to lengthen my days meaningfully. It isn't going to change my personal outcome. Just as the fool will die in this life, he knew that someday he was going to die. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. No matter how rich you are, no matter how much you have, no matter how famous you are, we're still all buried six feet underground. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Wow. What a statement from a man who had everything. Anything he wanted, anything he desired, 1,000 different women, massive amounts of wealth. He hated life. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He thought about all the things he did, all the projects he had started and finished, and wondered, what is the point of it all? Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. He realized, you know, someone is going to come after me. They're going to get what I have, and I don't know what they're going to do with it. They might waste it, squander it, make poor decisions. Which is, by the way, is exactly what happened, because his son Rehoboam took over, and he was a fool. Just as Solomon had worried. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. He really disliked that he was going to have to leave this world. Someone else would get what he had, and he didn't know what they were going to do. You know, it's interesting too when you think about it. Gold. It doesn't rust. It's reused over and over and over again. They melt it down, make something else out of it. And you know what? When you think about it, all of that gold that Solomon had, that massive amount, it probably still exists today somewhere. It's probably been melted over and over and over again, made into new things over and over and over again. It's probably out there somewhere. But he doesn't have it. Someone else has it now. And he knew that would happen. Verse 22, for what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Travail means painfully difficult or burdensome work. Here he's talking about his travail, his work, his effort that he put into it. And he's wondering, what is going to be the point of all of this? And he knew he wasn't going to be around forever. So he decided in his mind that it was all vanity. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. You know what's interesting? People chase after wealth, they chase after money, they chase after possessions. But really, it's the simple things in life that bring the most satisfaction. A good meal after a hard day's work is very satisfying. In fact, I dare say it might even make you feel happy. And this is what he's mentioning here. It is the simple things in life that bring the most joy, not the wealth, not the riches, not the thousand women. None of that brought him joy. Verse 25, for who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what's very profoundly interesting about verse 26? Look at what Solomon says here. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now we know that Solomon did have wisdom. He did have knowledge. He was definitely lacking in the joy department as he wrote this book. But notice here, he says, but to the sinner he giveth travail. He was just talking about his own travail. To gather and to heap up, which is exactly what Solomon had been doing, gathering and heaping up, that he may give to him that is good before God. So he understood that he was a sinner. That's basically what he's saying here in verse 26. And everything he had was going to go to somebody else. God was going to do with it as he saw fit. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Oh yes, he was certainly going through a personal crisis, seeking to find the point in living. What does it all mean? And it's strange because he had everything. But isn't it interesting how people, when they acquire massive amounts of wealth, they tend to get bored, don't they? They don't know what to do with themselves. Some of these guys, they go out and they buy private islands. Or they say, we got to explore space, colonize Mars. They have all of these endeavors, always looking for another project, something to do to keep them busy, to prevent them from getting bored. But they're not satisfied with life. You know, by the time you get to this end of the end of this book in Ecclesiastes, Solomon did realize what's truly important: to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And if you want to feel happy and fulfilled in life, you need the Lord for that purpose. Let's look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're going to start with verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Well, that's where you should put your trust. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one who will never let you down. He is the one who will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He is the one who promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, you may feel tired and worn down by this world at times. So you can pray this same prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. God's goodness, the satisfaction that comes only from him, is for his saints, his people. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. You know, when you think about Solomon, that was his biggest problem. No wonder he was so lacking in joy, despite him having so much wealth and possessions. His women, his wives and concubines, had him serving other gods, building monuments to pagan deities. And you know what that did for Solomon? It multiplied his sorrows. And I guarantee you his dad, David, would have told him to never do that. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now that's interesting. Is there any religious structure today that offers what they call blood as drink offerings? Well, the Catholics certainly like to do it. They claim that that wine is turned into blood, don't they? Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What does that mean? It's a phrase that means one has received a blessed, fortunate, or desirable life. It refers to, metaphorically, the measuring lines used to divide land, symbolizing that God has given a goodly heritage, a beautiful inheritance. And we know that as God's people, one of the reasons we can have joy is because we understand that this world is not all that we have. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that is going to be far better than anything you could ever accrue in this life. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Reins, what does that mean? Well, reins here refer to your very core of your being. It can also mean kidneys, but in this case, it refers to the very core of your being. Your mind, your thoughts, your personality, you could say. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David wrote this, but this was also a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For his body, after he went to the cross and was put in that grave, did not decompose at all in that grave. And he rose again after 3 days and three nights in victory over sin, death, and hell, that set us free from sin, death, and hell. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, fullness of joy. What is joy? Joy is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. We think about heaven, and sometimes we might think about what we're going to have in heaven. People might think of the splendors of heaven. They might think of great riches they might have in heaven. They might think of a mansion in heaven, although that mansion really refers to the glorified bodies that we will have. But you know what's really going to give you that pure and delightful joy? Being in the presence of the Lord. That's why heaven is going to be such a happy place, because we are going to be with the Lord. But that's something we can experience right now, today, in his presence. And he has promised that he is right here with us right now. He is here. In this place, we are in his presence, and we can feel that joy, that happiness, that fulfillment right now, right here, in this very place. And if you're listening online, you can feel that joy wherever you are. You can feel that happiness and that fulfillment wherever you are. Because we can all be in the presence of the Lord, our Creator, our Maker. That's what brings true fulfillment and joy. That's what brings true happiness. Not our possessions, not our wealth, but that relationship with the one who made us and created us. When you get to heaven, you'll be filled with a sense of awe and a feeling that you're in a place where you were always meant to be. As we prepare to close, I want to turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, it tells us, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. It's interesting how 1 John in verse 1 and chapter 1 really is a callback to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about the beginning here, what they have seen with their eyes, what they have looked upon, what their hands have handled of the Word of life. Jesus is the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Eternal life manifested unto humanity. That's what Jesus Christ really was. The Word robed in flesh, God robed in flesh, the manifestation of eternal life, the one who would come and conquer death for us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. How do we have true joy, true happiness? When we have fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is going to give you true joy. That is how you can truly be happy in this life. That knowledge that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, has a relationship with you, took the time to call you out of darkness into his marvelous light, cares about you to the point that even the very hairs of your head are numbered, knowing full well that we're going to leave this world someday, and we'll leave and time will pass and continue on as long as this world continues on. And we don't know how long that will be, but hypothetically speaking, if the world continues on 50 years after we pass, very few people are going to think of us or remember us. But God thinks of us, God remembers us, and we will be in his presence. And that's what's going to truly matter, that fellowship that we have with God.
Praise
the Lord. There's absolutely nothing more meaningful. That's why John wrote here, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's spirit he puts inside us is that light, and that light brings us so much joy. His spirit brings us so much joy. His spirit working in us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you really want to be happy in life, all your possessions aren't going to do it. Your money isn't going to do it. But I tell you what, when you know that your sins are forgiven, that payment has been remitted, paid in full on your behalf, that your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb, that they no longer exist in the eyes of God, that is something that is going to fill you with so much joy, knowing that you are truly set free as a child and prized possession of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, the light, Jesus being the light of the world, when that light first comes to us, it can actually feel unpleasant, because the first thing that light does is reveal our sins to us. That's why so many people don't like the light. But if you take that opportunity with the realization that you are a sinner, and you accept the invitation of God to have your sins taken away, then that light becomes joy. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you can go directly to God and confess your sins to him. You don't need to confess your sins to a man. You don't have to go to a little confessional booth. You can go directly to the throne of grace in heaven. You can go directly to God. Jesus won the battle on the cross so that we could do that. That's why the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, because we now have access to the throne of grace in heaven. You can go there right now. You can feel the presence of God right now. You can feel the fullness of joy that comes with that presence right now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's very true that we have all sinned. But you know what the good news is? You can stop.
Yes.
You don't have to keep sinning. What did Jesus say to the woman taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. And when you overcome your sins, when you repent of your sins and the Lord takes them away and are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, then you can receive that joy that comes from the Spirit of God working in you. You can feel that fulfillment. You can feel that purpose in your life. You don't have to be like Solomon wondering what the point of it all is, because you know what the point is. The point is to have that fellowship with your Creator.
Amen.
To have that fellowship with your God. That's what brings true joy and happiness.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Solomon looked at everything he did and determined that it was just all vanity. But what we do for the Lord is not in vain. And you know what it says in Psalm chapter 144, verse 15? Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So are you happy? I hope you are. If you have that fellowship with God, then we can truly be happy and we can be filled with his joy. Our joy can be full. And it's a wonderful thing to know that here we are in this building. And for those of you who are listening online, wherever you are, you could be in the presence of the Lord right now. You can feel that joy right now. It is so much better to be in the presence of the Lord than to have all of the worries and concerns of this life bogging us down. So it is a precious thing that we are able to gather and be in his presence. And I encourage all of you to have a heartfelt fellowship with the Lord today, even here in this building. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for the joy that thou hast put within us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be happy in thy love and in thy mercy and in thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that thou would instill each and every one of us with thy perfect joy. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the hope that we find only in thee, and help us to walk with thee each and every day. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to embrace thy promises. And we pray, Lord, that thou bless every person who is here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah.
Sam, I got a request if it's possible. Is there a chorus? He's here right now. Remember that lyric?
Well, we're going to. I have a chorus picked out, actually.
Whoa.
In his presence.
I guess.
Yes. Number 26 in the chorus book, In His Presence. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. And remember, the Lord is right here with us. His presence is here today.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.